grateful for the opportunity to speak now twice this year here at 9th and Main. And I have a study fresh on my mind that will tie into much of what Mike was talking about this morning. So for a moment, let me remind you of the points that were made this morning. The title of Mike's lesson was Dealing with Wisdom Justifying God. The principle that was read in the scripture and elaborated upon in Luke chapter 7, verses 29 through 30, had to do with the baptism of John, and those that obeyed or complied with the baptism of John in verse 29, justifying God by keeping that command or that authority. And of course, those that did not in verse 30 were being rebellious. Wisdom, in his first point, is justified when we obey God. Of course, obeying the authority of God. And this will tie into what I want to talk about here in just a moment. We'll have some scriptures to read and look at, some context, some points to consider. I love the way James 3, as I was able to talk about last Wednesday night, demonstrates the wisdom from above, and it certainly is a wisdom that can be justified when we produce that wisdom, and that was talked about there. The wisdom from above justifies God because it sows the peaceable fruit, and that fruit then is something that can create peace in all of our lives. I like the way Mike describes us being a moral culture. We're supposed to be a moral culture in a world that is immoral. It's challenging to stand up for what's right. And yesterday I was challenged, I would say a nice man. This is an example to hopefully relate with you in the world that we live in. We had a guy, first time I met him, that came to our place to help us clip and clean up a couple calves, a couple steers, because this coming weekend, the next weekend, is the county show for Tom Green County. And we have to present, Danielle has two projects, so Saturday morning she'll be showing her steers. Well, the young man that comes is a typical country boy, you know, cowboy type, rancher, farmer guy. Kind of my people, you know, we say. But he works with kids and works in the county, and Danielle's the only person in Christoval that he works with. Most of the people are from Wall, Texas. And what was interesting to me was something you said, Mike, the other day about correcting people when they use foul language around you. And this fellow yesterday is a very nice guy. He talked about religion, talked about salvation. I even talked about that with him a little bit about, you know, not violating the rules and so forth with the cattle showing and a lot of politics involved. He brought that up, and I said, well, I suppose there's politics in about everything we are involved in this world. But at the end of the day, I don't want to lose my soul, so I draw a line because it's a salvational issue with me. Now, here's my point. Even with that said, this young man, and I call him young, he might have been in his early 30s, I don't know, but to me he seemed young. He's not married, but he used some foul language, and it was natural vernacular with him. And I let some slide, you know, and we worked with it, and I had to pull Danielle aside and say, look, we're going to work on this. I'm just meeting this guy. I want you to understand my strategy here. So he's on my premises, my property, came over to work with us and help us, and he did, and we're going to see him again Friday. And so it was a challenge because I told Gina today, or maybe yesterday, I said, it's just interesting to me that it seems so commonplace today that people use language in front of children, in front of people, school teachers, coaches, it seems these days, will say things, and it's not uncommon to hear that in front of the children. And that's kind of surprising to me. I know that people speak and use bad words, but it seems to be becoming more and more common. What made me think of your lesson this morning about wisdom being justified of her children and justifying God. And yet this guy yesterday was talking about religion and still using bad language. And also another example that I'm noticing too is that now twice, yesterday and today, we had a pitching lesson today, and our pitching coach, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, lives with her boyfriend. And she talked about going to Celebration Church. And so that presented an opportunity to talk to her about it. But do you see the two moral issues there? Bad language, living with your boyfriend or girlfriend is normal, and they go to church. Because that young man yesterday said that he had just gotten out of a long-term relationship with his girlfriend, and fortunately he owned the house. She left him, and he doesn't know where she is. And I'm seeing more and more of that in our society. That's a fundamental issue that we're dealing with in our culture, in the world. A very simple, fundamental issue. In Arkansas, we were very involved and active in the 4-H program in Hot Spring County, Arkansas, and had a large group of people, and I knew the adults. Adults away from the children, obviously non-Christian or sectarian or denominational, they would cuss and they would sneak a beer, they would drink or chew their tobacco, but they never did it in front of children. Now, that's not been that long ago. That's when Abby, our oldest, was a kid. And I remember that being discussed in meetings. We would not talk, not me, but they would not talk. And if an adult or the men wanted to go out after hours or go to a restaurant and drink a beer or something, they would do that. And that's not right. And I never went along with that. Don't misunderstand. But I saw it, but it was always talked about, not done in front of kids. Now, I will tell you, since I've been back in Texas, things that we talked about are being done in front of kids now. And it's strange to me. I mean, the ice chest will show up. The adults bring ice chest with beer in them while their kids are practicing baseball. And the parents or the dads are over there drinking beers. And that's a moral culture. That's a moral issue. And that's a little bit interesting. It's strange. And a lot of these guys are, well, I'd say probably most of them are all church going, cowboy church going. And I wonder what they're being taught. That's a fundamental issue, is it not? Something fundamental. And it's very challenging, because if you say anything, it's kind of like it's a shocking thing. And I also have learned something too here, that if you do say something, it's not that I think they know. I think they're just waiting for us to say something or someone to say something. And so maybe we're not saying what we need to say because of fear or whatever it is, but that, again, that's a fundamental issue. It's a very fundamental, sensitive issue. Maybe it's because we've gotten too comfortable in the world. I don't know. I'm not throwing the Church of Christ under the bus, so to speak, but something is going on. And it seems strange to me that it's accepted behavior when it's not accepted biblically, scripturally. So I don't know if that makes any sense. Those are some thoughts to lay out to kind of consider as we can. So, Mike, you made 3 points under the God claimed principle, the virgin birth, the kingdom, the church, and the forgiveness of sins. And God justified himself in fulfilling those things. And we justify God when we know and do and believe those things. That's a fundamental issue. God needs to be justified today by keeping his commands. And so I appreciated the way you tied in the lesson this morning when you brought it to a close about we justify God when we keep his commands. The Sunday at El Dorado, I preached on the New Year's Sunday. I've got 3 major points here I want to talk about tonight with you. And this is a new kind of New Year's resolution sermon. And I'll be honest up front, as we were leaving El Dorado, I always ask if my wife is with me what she thought, or tell me, you know, her thoughts. And her one thought was that on this lesson, you preached it as if it were your resolutions and not our resolutions. So I want to be careful tonight not to do that. I want you to understand that what I'm saying are fundamentals that should be our resolutions, always. One final thought. Last Thursday night, we had our family kind of New Year powwow at our house. And I only tell you this to tell you what I do in my family. You know, Daniel, you made a comment once that it encouraged you. So if it encourages anybody, I like it when I hear from you. I like it when I hear the things y'all do. You know, I asked Mike and others who've raised children, you know, what did y'all do with your kids? And that's encouraging to me. So Thursday night, we had our kids write down New Year's resolutions. And, of course, Gene and I are curious about what their resolutions are going to sound like. Are they material resolutions or are they going to be spiritual resolutions? And Gene and I write down ours, and we did, and we presented ours, and I would tell you that ours, Gene and I, were spiritual, not material, not changing our diet, sorry. Just not ready for that one yet, I guess. But it wasn't about exercise, it wasn't about going to the gym, and it wasn't about a lot of that, which, you know, that's probably pretty common resolutions, right? Gymnasiums around here fill up on the 1st of January or the 2nd. But went through the kids, and they were pretty balanced. We thought, you know, they're, I would say half were spiritual and half were material from the standpoint of, like, for example, Jaden said he's a senior in high school, and he gave us two. He wanted to make all district in baseball and beat the school record with the disc. Chad's not in here. Chad's coached him some throwing the disc because he's kind of beaten that record. It's just not official in a competition. In practice, he has, but he hasn't. So anyway, those were two that I remember. But the others were read their Bible, read some books that they had been given. And so these are just ideas to help us, and I don't know if it helps you. It's certainly something I'm trying to do to be a better parent and a better person, but ultimately go to heaven. And so I appreciated what Mike had to say about justifying God when we keep his commands, and that was his third point. And I want you to think about that as I then considered. The first point of my lesson was fundamentals seem to be lost to human wisdom or human philosophy is trumping or triumphing over the fundamentals of God. And so what we want to focus on more and more in our life, since that seems to be the case, are fundamentals. So let's look at a passage of Scripture, two or three, and let's notice something. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a moment. I think that this passage of Scripture, in the light of the context, is very intriguing because I want you to notice something. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, does anybody remember what the first part of this chapter is talking about? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for example, look, notice verse 3. What I'm focusing on is fundamentals, but I want you to notice here some things that he's writing to the Thessalonians about. What does verse 3 talk about? Not only verse 3, you might notice, look at verse 7. And then look at verse 8. And I'll read these because I think Eric wants me to read these, don't you, Eric? I just thought about that. So verse 3 says to the Thessalonians in this little epistle, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." All right, and then I said, look at verse 7, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That wicked be revealed," in verse 8. He's talking about something very serious. Would you agree with me there? All right, look at verse 11. "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth." Now notice verse 12. This passage here seems to be fundamental. "They all might be damned who believe not the," what does it say? "The truth." Now that sounds fundamental to me. But those who have pleasure in unrighteousness. I ask the congregation at El Dorado, and it's always interesting to see what people will say, especially good old simple country folk. And I asked the congregation Sunday what they thought some of the problems were in the world. And sister there, it doesn't say a lot, but what she said, I'll never forget. So what do you think the problem is today? She said, the earth is too much fun. That's what she said. The earth is too much fun. And that was a pretty simple term. Do y'all understand what the earth is, right? It's too much fun. And I thought about that, and you think about those who believe not the truth but love a lie, or follow the lie, or have pleasure in unrighteousness there. And he's talking about some serious stuff, but now notice the fundamental principle of salvation here. Look at verses 13 through 17. And would someone, pick on Randy. Do you mind reading that, brother?
But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle.
Verse that, yeah.
Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Thank you. Now notice here, just I try to point out some fundamentals there. In verse 13, the thanks there that was given by Paul was that they were saved and God had chose them to salvation from the beginning, referencing again the plan of salvation. Look at verse 14. How are we called today? A lot of people today are still confused about the calling. How are we called today? Everyone, how are we called in verse 14? Okay, so it's not by some small still voice or emotional experience. I've had a guy tell me that while he was rabbit hunting, I believe, I get this story confused, but it ran in a hollow log in Arkansas. And in Arkansas, they have a lot more rain than you do out there, so trees will rot out, and you'll find these old trees laying down. And when he looked inside the hollow log, that rabbit was gone. And he said, that was a sign from God. And from that day forward, he was a good man. And I thought, boy, if it takes a hollow log. So that's called hollow log religion, right? Anyway, you can apply that to any southern state. Don't pick on Arkansas. All right, so nonetheless, our calling in verse 14 is very fundamental, and it's simply by the gospel. So remember that verse when you're talking to people. Remember your own salvation. How were you saved? When you heard the gospel. In order to hear it, it was calling to you. Well, you heard the words of the gospel. You remember there back in verse 10, they had not received the love of the truth. Well, that would be connected to verse 14 in my mind, the gospel. They didn't receive the gospel. You see, fundamentally speaking, people, I guess, are in too much love or having too much fun with the earth to just hear the gospel. How many people in the world today then are so clouded and confused because the world is too much fun?
I find it interesting that when I talk to people about what is the gospel, I ask that question and you get various answers. And then I say, what does the Bible say? They have no idea. They believe, and I'm just, it's gospel music. Well, hold on. What does that mean? And so there's a good news or something. And then when you're taking the 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 12, it's so foreign to them. I said, so how was you saved if you didn't know what the gospel was when Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. And they'll swear up that, well, still say, well, you didn't know what the gospel was before now. Therefore, you're not saved. You can't be saved unless you know what the gospel is.
Right.
This passage right here.
Well, I mean, even to Mike's point this afternoon, our pitching coach is a Angelo State graduate, played softball on the Angelo team, quite the pitcher, very good, pretty good coach. She's the coaches at TLCA, the girls over there. I like her. And she said that they're now going to Celebration Church. And so I said, well, I've heard quite a bit about that church. I've heard it's quite the celebration. And she looked at me and she kind of got a little grin on her face. And she said, I've heard it. And then I said, I saw her reaction. And I said, I've heard it's quite the party over there. And she said, it is. And now I had her. And she said, my boyfriend doesn't really like it because he said he grew up in a church that was more Bible than all the music. And it was music. I thought that was interesting. You said gospel music. Is that what's converting people today?
Entertainment,
yeah. I said, it's a lot of entertainment. I said, why don't you come to 9th and Main? I said, well, we are. I said, tell your boyfriend the Bible over here is opened up and we'll be glad to, you know, study. But anyway, just interesting. Notice this too here. Again, the fundamentals. I mean, what did Paul tell them in the midst of this bad? This is some bad stuff going on in the first century. This is probably referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, things that were really bad happening. And I mean, death. We're talking about physical bloodshed and things that was taking place. And so he's talking about the things they need to hold on to. So then notice there in verse 15. What does he say in verse 15? How many people know those traditions today? I'm not talking about their creeds and catechisms, their man-made doctrines. I'm talking about, look at what does the rest of that verse say? What was he talking about? Traditions taught by what? Yeah. Or what are we reading right now? The traditions, inspired tradition. The epistle, the word of God. And then look at verse 17. This just comforted me. That's what it says. Comfort your hearts. Establish you in every good word and work. By what? By this. Believe the truth. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. In order to overcome all this bad stuff going on there, has this changed today for us? Look at what it says in verse 1. He's asking for prayers here. And what's he asking for in verse 1? Someone want to read that verse?
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you.
Now then look at verse 2. What do all men not have? And he calls them something there. What kind of men are they? So let me ask you a question. Where there is no faith, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. In our society, we claim to be a fair and just society because we are guaranteed in our state, our country, a trial by jury. But let me ask you, a jury, and that jury is supposed to represent who? Your peers, right? But let me ask you this. How many of my peers today are reasonable and not wicked men because they have faith? Can you expect justice today if there is no reasonableness today? What would a jury be basing all of its judgments upon if they don't know God? You see what Paul's saying here? These were bad times. And he's fundamentally pointing out something. So look at verse 3. Though the world may be unreasonable and wicked, who is not in verse 3? Yeah, the Lord is faithful. And what will he do? Yeah, and establish you. So in order for me to be established, comforted, to, again, Leon, your prayer, well-worded. Keep studying the Bible, brother. It's right here. This is fundamental. And everything's... Notice what this chapter then says. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. If you want to talk about the fundamentals, people may mock the Bible, but how many people have read that verse in light of this context? What does chapter 3, verse 14 say?
And if any man obey not our word by this letter, note that man, have no company with him, nor that he may be ashamed.
So the authority, the fundamentals, are established right here in the Bible. So I wonder how many people think the scriptures, the Bible, is just an old fuddy-duddy book or something. But what did these verses just say? Now, I want to again stick to the fundamentals because I need to know this, but I feel like today we have to go back and establish this with people to show them that the Bible is the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians for a moment, if you will. 1 Corinthians, to just remind us of the scriptural authority, these words that you have in your hand, these are the words of God. So I start in chapter 1, and notice Paul in verse 10 is very authoritatively speaking to the church at Corinth. And the command there is that they be united, not divided. And he elaborates on that, being perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see that in verse 10? I'm trying to make a little bit of time because I want to get to Providence, if I can talk about Providence a little bit. Now notice here where he's talking about the wise in verse 20 of chapter 1, where he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Now notice verse 21, "Through the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Now, you've been talking about wisdom here lately. The worldly wisdom, when has man's wisdom ever found God? Now, I'll tell you this, in Romans 1, the wisdom of the world seems to indicate that there is a God, some kind of a God, but not the God. They could not determine who Christ was by their own wisdom. They rejected him because man's wisdom wants something that the cross didn't provide for them, even though that cross is the greatest symbol of love that mankind will ever know. So that's where he talks about preaching of Christ in verse 23 is a stumbling block and foolishness to the Greeks. You see that in verse 23? Today, do you feel like a fool sometimes when you're talking about the cross to the world? It's not unusual. It's not a new phenomenon. Do you feel like it makes some people mad, a stumbling block? I mean, when people stump their toe, do they usually get mad or they get happy? Well, that was fun. I enjoyed that. Well, the Jews took it as a stumbling block and they got mad, and they got so mad they crucified Christ. And to the point of insurrection, they lost their entire nation and the destruction of Jerusalem took place. My point is that Christ, the cross, was foolish to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. You ever talk to the people about Christ and it makes them mad? Same old. Look at chapter 2 for me just for a moment. Right. Yes, sir.
Sometimes I wonder if the cross has an effect on us like it's supposed to.
That's exactly right.
Talk about other people, but you think about the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to remember the Lord's death. That's the cross. It's supposed to send us into a state of mourning. God has mourning in worship. And if we don't understand that, why should I take it out to anyone else? It's a state of mourning. And so it goes back to Celebration Church. And I know it goes on over there because studying with Casey, who came from there, they don't even recognize the Lord's Supper as something being done together, nor have any type of reverence. You can get up anytime you want to and go to the back and take it. There's no order at all. And so you get to talking about the cross. We have to have a better understanding of the cross ourselves.
That's right. It's a matter of it's fundamentals. We have become quite the irreverent people. And that goes back to the guy talking, using bad words in front of kids. It's just like nothing. He's desensitized. Living together with his girlfriend while going to church. You know, is that...
That what Mike said as far as us, those that are members of the Lord's Church, we have become masters of presenting ourselves before men as one thing and living a different life in another way. I mean, children are growing up with parents who have been hypocritical their entire Christian life. They go to church on Sunday, but then on Monday they're doing their own thing. And these are members of the church. How serious do they see the necessity of morality? But then this, to me, goes back to your question, or what you said in 2 Thessalonians, about the loving the truth. People that love the truth and are not delusioned by the lie will seek the truth, because there are Christians who are living the moral life, who are living Christian values, who are being faithful on a daily basis, and they're not living loud enough for people. They don't pay attention to the ones who are doing it. They pay more attention to the ones who are not, and then they conclude that it's impossible.
Maybe that's where I'm going. I'm not getting on to the church. We've got to be a little bit louder. And we've got to be a little bit bolder, because the fundamentals don't change. And I think we'll see where we need that.
But there are people who are not even seeking. The truth is right in front of them. It's right in front of them, but yet they still believe the lie that that's all to Christianity. The hypocrisy is all to Christianity. The fake living is all to Christianity. Instead of looking at the people who are actually doing it and struggling through it and being faithful, as that's the truth.
Right.
That's the truth lived out in people's life, and it can be done.
Yes, sir.
That's why it's so important for us as leaders. We're talking about ministers, elders, deacons. It's important for us as leaders to justify God by living like God. I can't live one way in front of Brian and live another way in front of the brethren. I got to be God's man, period, wherever I go.
That's right.
Whether it's public or private. And right. So goes back to the cross. I either believe that cross or I don't. I either believe the word of God or I don't. And if I don't, I don't justify God. If I don't justify God, then I'll be condemned in the end.
Eric, just a second here before you, I'm going to call on you. But someone, I want you to, Scott, can you get chapter 2, verse 13?
Chapter 2 of what?
1 Corinthians. I'm still in 1 Corinthians, sorry. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Mark, do you mind getting 1 Corinthians 4:17? I'm going to show you something here that you're aware of. You want to read? Yeah. Chapter 7, verse 17. Chapter 7, verse 17. And I want you to notice in chapter 11, I'm going to Nate, if you don't mind. In chapter 11, we were talking about the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 23, please. Just I'll key in on verse 23. And Nate, also, I want you to read chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Okay? Everybody got their passages? All right, Eric, your turn.
I was just going to say their excuse for all that, what they want to do is what they want to do, because all that comes out of their mouth is they say, once saved, always saved. My sister said that to me, and I was like, well, you're not saved, because if you were saved, you wouldn't be saying that. Because that's not even in the Word. The Word of God is not saved. Because the only way you can be saved is being at the right church. And you go to a Baptist church where y'all can't even keep a preacher. So you run the preacher off, so that already tells you right there that y'all do whatever y'all want to do.
We got some people in the church run preachers off too. So let's, all right, that's good. Appreciate it. Chapter 2, verse 13. And I'll make quick comments, but let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians. Go ahead.
These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
That verse right there, Paul emphasizes the inspiration of the Bible here, the New Testament, this particular book, but that would apply to all his books. What is the one thing that stands out there in verse 13 about the inspiration of the truth of God? What is it in? What is it based upon? Say it again. The Holy Spirit. But then what did the Holy Spirit base? That's true. But when they were writing the words. So why is it important to know that the Bible needs to be properly handled? 2 Timothy 2:15, the words of truth handled correctly. We're not talking about thought for thought. We're talking about word. So when people get mad at me or you about translation issues, there are good translations and there are some really bad ones, okay? Why? Because of that one passage. All right, so that's a passage of authority. All right, Mark, your passage, please. Now listen to this passage. Chapter 4, verse 17.
For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church.
So what about that verse, and as far as the transmission of fundamentals right there? What was Timothy doing on behalf of Paul?
Teaching.
Where was he teaching? Every church. That's a passage of authority. That's a fundamental principle right there in that passage. All right, for time's sake, chapter 7, verse 17, do you have that?
But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, saying, let him walk in the silver of the day, I and all churches.
So was Paul, the apostle Paul, who inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking the Word of God, writing the Word of God, teaching different things, traditions in different churches, or teaching the same tradition at Thessalonica, Corinth, so ordain I in all churches. You see that? Okay, this is just a fundamental lesson on authority. Now chapter 11, verse 23, I think.
And then chapter...
Okay, we recognize that context, but what did the Apostle Paul say there that connects his authority to our authority today? This is a direct thing from the Lord. I can't change that. It's ordained in all churches. It's the Word of God. And then chapter 16, please, verse 1, I think, and 2.
Now concerning the question for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collection to that.
So, was this something bound, the principle of giving, was this something bound only at Corinth, but also at Galatia? Something here that's going further. Now, since you got your hand raised and you want to say something, will you read chapter 14, verse 37 first? Good. I was hoping you would say that. Look at chapter 14, verse 37. Leon is studying his Bible.
If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which are right to you are the commandments of the Lord.
So, it's no trifling matter when Jesus handpicked apostles and then promised that they would be inspired by the Holy Spirit and guided into all truth. Remember that word truth was used there in 2 Thessalonians. They did not believe the truth. John 16, 13 is where John records Jesus saying that. But then, Mike, you were talking about the gospel. Do y'all see the scriptural authority? The Bible right here that we're reading is our authority. These are the words of God. This is fundamental. How many of the people in the world know this? Know that we answer to the scriptures? I mean, they used to make fun of us and Bible thumpers. You ever heard that? I guess that was a term of endearment. But nowadays, they don't even know what, they don't know how to make fun of us anymore. Look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, because you're talking about the cross, Mike. How fundamental is it to know the gospel, which is about the cross? And look at what it says here. Notice some key ideas here, verses 1 through 4. Would someone like to read it? Tobias, please, brother.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures.
Tell me some things in those four verses there that are so fundamental that you cannot get away from. You cannot get into these metaphysical, philosophical conversations with people in the world. You've got to get people somewhere in order to ever have an objective conversation. What did those four verses constantly remind us of?
Number one, we're saved by the gospel. We have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. That makes up the gospel of Christ.
Okay, yeah. Notice then in verse 2, the cross, the death, burial, resurrection. What does it say conditionally in verse 2? If you keep it in memory. How important is it to fundamentally, we preached this at El Dorado, how important is it fundamentally to come to worship services and Bible study when the church is assembling? What is the Lord's Supper all about? Well, someone says the death of Christ, right? And that's true. But the memory. So what are we talking about in our world with the world we live in that moral culture has changed so much? Something is happening to the mind, I'm gathering. The heart, the soul of our country, our people, whatever you want to say, the church. How are we to be the people we're supposed to be if our memory isn't right? Let me tell you something I'm learning more to appreciate. I didn't as a young person. Repetition. God knew what he was talking about when he gave us order. Repetition in the family. Repetition with your home, okay? How important is it for mom and dad, husband and wife, to practice every word that God says to practice? For the man to be the head. How important is it for the woman to read those words too? To remember that she's supposed, and encourage him to be the head. How important is it for the man to read about the woman, to know her sweet and kind role, but yet very strong role? It takes memory to do that. It takes mind. It takes effort. Because we are different people, biologically. But in the church, I remember thinking when I was a young person, boy, it's just so repetitious. We do this all the time. You know, it just seems so boring as a little boy. I remember my mama looking down to me, "Are you thinking about Jesus?" And I'm like a little kid going, "Who is Jesus? I don't know him." All I hear you talk about him all the time. Now, I'm not trying to be silly, but I'm telling you, as a little boy, you don't understand things. You don't understand history. You don't understand bloodshed, sacrifice. What are we emphasizing today that is in the memory of people versus what should be? Those are what, to me, is so fundamental.
It's a dangerous thing when a child of God can miss services and they know why they're missing and walk in here and act like they can take the Lord's Supper without making it right. They do damnation to themselves, number one. Number two, I've had conversations about communion for the last 3 or 4 days with young people. I'm loving the study. But this is what they're being told. One person says that taking it every Lord's Day makes it irreverent. You need to do it every now and then, twice a year or however, and then that makes it special. Well, that goes against the justification of God. That makes God out to be a liar. I got a text from a brother just today of an LCU graduate saying that we need to meet tomorrow. That's Monday. And we're going to talk about communion, and perhaps we'll take the Lord's Supper together. That's an LCU graduate. That's Church of Christ. And this is what's being taught.
Yeah.
And you don't think we need to be talking about this? We better.
Well, so do y'all, I'm not trying to, what I'm saying, what I'm pointing out in Scripture, is this or is this not fundamental? How important is what we've talked about tonight before you can springboard into other subjects? You have to get the scriptural basis and authority down first. You're never going to get the memory right, because if the memory, the mind isn't right, then you're going to live a vain life, an empty life. That's the implication of verse 2. If you've believed in vain, then you're going to live a vain life, an empty life, and it's going to be all for naught, and you're going to come up with this kind of stuff. Now let me make a, I don't have time obviously to go into everything, but I do want to segue real quick into the second point. I don't have time. I will end on time and we'll be done. But if I can concentrate, we can concentrate on these fundamental factors that is so lost to the world. They don't know their Bible. They don't know that this is the Word of God. We've got to show them these things. That will, number two, then, help me live a simpler life. Think about something real quick. What are the first and the second great commandments our Lord iterated in his ministry? You know them. Okay, if we know the fundamentals, we will live a simpler life, and we will focus on those two things, which then will lead us to something else. I think this is deductive logic. The third thing is we will depend more upon God's providence. Now, I want to show you a few examples of this, and I'll let you chew on this the rest of the week. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8? Real quick, I don't have a lot of time. Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham is tried by God and told to go and sacrifice his only begotten son. Do you remember that? Something about Abraham stands out in Genesis 22, verse 8, that I want to be a better steward of, and that's the time that I have too. What did Abraham say to Isaac in Genesis 22, verse 8? All right, now here's the further elaboration on that context. Did God provide? Okay, the lamb was in the thicket and he found, but before that lamb was there, what was Abraham doing with what God told him to do? Was he completely obeying God? And even though he said, God will provide, he went ahead and said, I'm going to do what you say, God. I need to learn from that. I need to do what God says no matter what. And he will provide. Now, someone says, I don't know how he did that. Well, Hebrews 11, for your study, if you'll take this down, I'm going to show you one more thing. In Hebrews 11, we learn about Abraham in verses 17 through 19. And the word is considered or accounted. And the Bible tells us that Abraham had an accounting faith. He had a logical faith. The word is logo or logizomai or logizomai. And it means to compute or reckon. But it says in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 that Abraham reckoned or accounted that God would do what with Isaac? Which then also says something about Abraham's character. If anyone ever doubted that Abraham was about to slay his son, that passage right there says something. He was going to kill his son. Because he said God will raise him up.
But he knew that because God told him.
He knew that because God told him by what means? By faith. But what did he tell him about Isaac? Isaac would be what? The heir that would produce the seed line that would produce or bring us to Christ. And in his mind, he said, I don't get it. But he did exactly what God said. That one statement in Genesis 22:8 stood out to me. I need to trust God more, even though it doesn't make sense. Now, final passage in Genesis 50. These are my kind of New Year's resolutions. These should be our New Year's resolutions. Look at Genesis 50. This is about Joseph. And 15 through 21. You remember the story of Joseph. He is sold into slavery. And this says so much about Joseph's character. Now, he learned a lot while he was in captivity. But notice what he says here, and that we need to remember this. And I want to remember this. This is fundamental, brethren. This will help us have a better year, a better life as Christians. Would someone read, please, Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21? And Royce, you're kind of in my... Ryan, I don't want to forget you. Do you mind reading that?
When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And he sent him a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for me, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, spake kindly unto them.
That passage there rings in my heart more this year because I need to focus more on God's providence and less of my providence, less of what I do. less of me thinking I'm important. What did Joseph have to endure to come to that point in his life? I mean, he could have hated his brethren, but he wept. But the thing that stands out there is what he says. And he didn't know this, but what did he say in verse 20 about the God that we serve even to this day? What did he say in verse 20? You meant it for evil. Will evil happen to you in your life? Will people be mean, bad people, things happen in your life, the world? We live in a sinful world. But if I'm a Christian and I'm doing what's right, focusing on the fundamentals, what did Paul tell the Thessalonians? Stand fast in the tradition. Stand fast upon the epistles. Stand fast upon the things that don't change. And you can have comfort and peace. You did that on purpose. But God meant it for good. To save many people alive. And it's interesting how our God knows what's going on even to this day. Did God know what was going on when Joseph was in Potiphar's house? Did he know what was going on when he was dealing with the butler and the baker in prison? And he has to reveal those dreams and give the interpretation. And those weren't good dreams. He had to tell the baker he was fixing to be killed. And the butler forgives him. In the last verse in chapter 40 says that the butler remembered him not. How important is the mind, the memory, to the effect of our lives? Well, on that occasion, the butler didn't remember him, but when Pharaoh's having dreams about the 7 years of lean, the 7 years of plenty, or vice versa there, he then remembers things happen. That's providence. Trust in God's providence. Be patient. And God will exalt you in due time. So I'm going to work more on providence of God. And that's going to be a challenge for me because I know my personality. I know who I am. But we need to focus more on fundamentals, live a simpler, less complex life, loving our God and loving our neighbor, and then relying upon God's providence. I think that's quite fundamental if you ask me. And if our world would do that, I think we'd be more blessed. What do you think? I think we've lost that in our society. We depend too much on not God, and God's up there saying, I'm the one that blessed you in the first place. So I appreciate the time. I hope our study was fruitful. It sure helped me. Yes, sir.
I want to end with this. The reason why Joseph could be confident, because on four occasions, Genesis 37 through Genesis 39, the Bible says that God was with him. I know God provides when I know God is with me. And if I don't think I'm with God or God is with me, then it's all on me.
Know that God is with you. Yeah, that's right.
We have to know that God is with us.
Do you know God's with you? Yeah, thank you, guys.